I'm on the winning side, aren't you?
Yeah.
I'm glad I'm on the winning side. April 7, 1975, I got on the winning side, and I have never wanted to get off. Praise the Lord. We've read the last chapter of the book, and we win. Amen?
Amen.
King Jesus is going to have the final say. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Amen?
Right. Right.
Be not discouraged, dear saint of God. Amen?
Amen.
We're on the winning side.
Once I drifted out in sin, had no hope, no joy within, and my soul was burdened down with pride. Then the Savior came along, and He showed me I was wrong, and I know I'm on the winning side.
My soul, since I gave Him full control, and He placed me on the winning side.
Well, I'm on the winning side.
Yes, I'm on the winning side.
Out of sin, no more will I abide.
I've enlisted in the fight for the cause. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side.
Well, I'm all on the winning side.
Yes, I'm all on the winning side.
Out in sin, no more will I abide.
I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right.
Praise the Lord.
We sang this next song at Brother Gomez's conference, the old Paz conference, and we were singing with Brother Joe Arthur. How many of you know who Brother Joe Arthur is? And Darren got everybody cranked up at Brother Gomez's church.
Uh-oh.
And Eric and I were blamed for some of it.
Totally innocent.
He was saying foolish things like, it's a good thing the North won the Civil War. And
well, that's what you get for bringing corn cob to a gunfight.
Mrs. Gomez is waving her amen.
Nobody said amen other than Mrs. Gomez. She's waving her thing, man, I'm telling you. But we got up and sang, and, man, we had a blast. But we're going to sing Where Could I Go But to the Lord. Here we go.
Come on, here we go.
Living below in this old sinful world, comfort can afford, striving along to face temptation's sword. Where could I go but to the Lord?
Now tell me,
where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. To the Lord.
May
to the Lord.
Yeah, hey.
My fear is great with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. And when I face the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord?
On the chorus now, fellas, the chorus, here we go.
Tell me, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end.
Why don't you all join on the chorus? Everybody sing the chorus.
Where could I go but to the Lord?
Come on, let's sing it.
For my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?
Amen. Praise
the Lord. Brother Gomez and I were on a roll, and they weren't going to mess us up, man, by skipping the chorus again. I thank God the apple's gone. However, Brother Thorpe, I thank God for the ministry of Brother Keith Gomez. You never know when a man walks down the aisle whether he's going to be a dud or a treasure. Whether he's going to be someone that is a taker or a giver. Someone who wants to be served or someone who's a servant. What a blessing to see how God has used and is using Brother Gomez. Let me say this. If you're one of those preacher boys that's begging God to use you, you better understand there's a price that goes with it. Sometimes that price is sorrow and grief and tears, some lonely nights and days. But God chooses certain ones to teach us how to go through suffering, how to go through heartache, and keep on going. Brother Keith Gomez is pastor of Northwest Bible Baptist Church in Elgin, Illinois. He's found a group of people that have not been caught up in community organizing. But they're still trying to carry out the old gospel, not a social gospel. And people are saved week after week, life's changed. We thank God for Brother Gomez. Brother Gomez, come and preach.
Thank you, Brother Smith. Thank you so much. All right, God bless you. Brother Davis still here? Is Brother Davis? Where's the apple? I want to know where the apple's at. Where's it at? Oh, Todd, could you bring that apple, please? Give it to Mike Ray, if you would. Brother Mike, would you get that apple, please? I want you to come stand right here on the platform. Show you how this is done. Come on. Stinking chicken, come on. Don't matter, just sit there, put it on your head. I can do it from there, just sit right there. I could do it too. He's a chicken is what he is, and it shows you. That's why he pastors in California. I preached for him years ago, and he said, "That's a new convert. My usher's a new convert." He looked like he fell out the back end of MTV. About 4 years later, he said, "That's a new convert. That's the same guy. He's dressed the same way." You know, but anyway, that's how they are in California. I thank you for everything that's already been done. The preaching has been superb. And if we went home now, it would be worth it for sure. I want to thank every man for preaching what God had put on his heart. It was wonderful. I've been helped tremendously. I'm certainly appreciate Darrell Cox giving me some of his time so I could preach a little longer right now. Brother Cox, thank you so much. And I certainly appreciate that. I want to say you Texas preachers something. If you have some young people, Trinity Baptist College is a wonderful place to send them, and you ought to try that. I promise you, it'd be a blessing to you. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 3. I'll preach a little while on this morning. Brother Smith, thank you for everything. Beautiful room, new motel. Most of us preachers that travel every week and have for 27 years, we know that we stay in places sometimes it's less desirable. It's always good to go to a comfortable room. It's new, and everything's just perfect. Brother Smith, thank you for the hard work. The hard work of your people. I stood here 2 years ago, and I preached on suffering, the need of suffering, God-ordained suffering. We don't hear a lot about that anymore. We feel for some reason that we get saved by the grace of God, and then there's a bed of roses. But God has ordained for every Christian to suffer. We don't like to hear that because you've been watching too much TBN. But if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to have to suffer. I said last year, or year before last, we love the power of his resurrection. We do not love the fellowship of his suffering. I said 2 years ago that it'd only be a short time till some of us would go through deep waters. I was speaking that the whole time my wife was ate up with cancer. Brother Bill Howell and his wife were our chauffeurs that week, and Mrs. Gomez was in the back seat with Miss Howe comforting her over her cancer. And the whole time, my first wife ate up with cancer. Sometimes we shoot arrows even at ourselves, Brother Ray. We don't like to hear those truths. But if God's going to ever use you, he's going to have to break you. God has used very, very few people that he hadn't put through some sort of fire. And it seems like it never stops. It seems like the more God puts you through, the more he wants to use you. I pray prayer often, God, never take me off the wheel. Jeremiah 18, keep working on me, whatever it takes. There's some of us who are saved late in life. It takes a whole lot to get some of it out of us. At the age of 21, I walked down the aisle after Brother Smith preached and got saved. And when a man gets saved at that age, he has a lot of baggage. I dropped a lot of baggage. God's been working on me for now 36 years. Thank you for the great privilege it's mine, Brother Smith, to be in this wonderful conference again. I canceled all my meetings in 08 after the death of my wife, came to the state of Texas here and hunkered down for 2 months and just read my Bible and prayed. Try to get some sense of the whole matter. I went home and approached my pulpit. Of course, a standing ovation of the wonderful Northwest people. And yet I did not feel that I was in my own pulpit. I felt very, very lonely and very afraid. I trembled when I approached my own pulpit. A church I pastored for 27 years. It was that way for several months, and all I could do is just baptize myself in the Word of God and pray and fast and try to get some light on this thing. And got a hold of a little book by Lehman Strauss on the death of a loved one and read that, and God healed my soul. I was healed. My hurting soul was healed as much as the day I got saved. I knew something happened to me. Brother Smith, I was just about to ask my folks, could I go off again just a little while, just be by myself. Because I was hurting so deep. It was not as frequent, but it was much deeper. And when God healed my soul, I stood up and I said, I don't have to go anywhere. There's no need to go anywhere. I'm just fine. All the scriptures that I had preached to all of the hurting people at funerals of their loved ones, everything that I knew now became mine. And we know a lot of scriptures, folks, but sometimes we don't own those scriptures. There are people in this room, there are young people in this room, you know the plan of salvation backward and forward. You've been part of our Christian school and our church, and you can witness the people, you know all the verses, but you, those verses have never become yours. You've never owned those verses. Because of that, some of you are dying to go to hell. Because you know the verses, but it never became yours. And the verses that I used to try to help people and comfort people now became mine. I own those scriptures. God healed me. You guys heard the story. How I then approached my pulpit on that Sunday, and I felt just a little more comfortable. And I preached a little while and even used a little humor. I've not gotten all that back yet. I'm still working. I told a little bit the other day. I said, I'm still working on so many things. I can't even get my preaching right yet. It still is taking that much toll. When you love somebody that deep, it takes a toll. And I preached a little while, Brother Smith, and felt a little comfortable. And then the next Sunday, I approached the pulpit, and boy, really, I was feeling a little more comfortable. About the third or fourth Sunday, I was back in the kitchen, man. I mean, I really felt comfortable. About the fifth Sunday, I was in the Holy Ghost, man. I mean, I was doing good. And I'm just having a great time preaching once again. I got a little humor back, and I'm preaching, feeling comfortable. And I look over here, and God pointed out, I'd already told my people, I said, probably never be married again. I said, I definitely would never marry anybody from my local church. I'm not going to marry anybody from this congregation. It just ain't going to happen. Then I thought about the size of our ministry and who could ever be the pastor's wife or something like that. It's going to be shot at by everybody. The criticism, the hard words that are said by those you try to help. Who could ever handle that? Dr. Don Green called me. He said, now, Keith, I'm worried about you. He said, there's only two people you can basically marry. He said, you can marry a ex-preacher's wife or a virgin. And I got to thinking about that for a little while. I got to thinking about, well, now where can I find a 56-year-old virgin? Drudge Report? And I got to thinking, I said, preacher's wife, ex-preacher's wife. Then I got to thinking about that. I said, man, I know a lot of great preacher's wives. I really do. But I also know some that the only time they use a broom is for transportation. So I said, then I got to thinking, if it's between some pastor's wife I know and Oprah, I'd probably marry Oprah because she could at least pay for the college, pay it out. It was crazy. And I said, no, I just leave it alone. I just won't get married. And then I'm preaching away. I'm a comfortable preacher. And God points out a little 46-year-old girl that kept herself morally for 46 years. I did not know it. I pastored her for 10 years and never said 150 words to her. Our church is so big, I don't get to fraternize with a lot of people. And God pointed it out. It's a good thing when God says, that's her. That's a wonderful thing. And I'm glad Kim's with me. We've been traveling together now. We got married in January. We were home last week for the first time in had five contiguous days together at home since January. And we're here in this meeting going back. And since it's hunting season, I hadn't booked any meetings. There are some things that are priority in life. Let's stand, please. By the way, if you're here and you think that's a carnal statement, you'd have to follow me for the last 27 years I pastored. I travel every week of my life preaching somewhere. And I go night and day. Over the last 3 years, I know or heard of 13 independent Baptist preachers taking their lives. something wrong somewhere. We'll preach along that message a little while this morning to the young people and to all of us. 13 independent Baptist preachers. Now, brother, I'm not trying to get you off your course, but there's such an imbalance. Brother Matthew, it's good to see you back. Such an imbalance. So you guys need to find something to do. I mean, other than just ministry. If you don't like what I'm saying, you don't have to approach me after. I've talked to people like you before. You ought to play golf a little bit with Sam. Bad knees and all. Now, I don't play golf. They don't cut the grass where I hit the ball, and I lose my religion when I do, so I don't do that. I ought to go fishing, Brother Fugate, every now and again. I ought to dip a little snuff, Brother Cox, every now and then. Do something. He's from the Carolinas. I ought to buy a coon dog, Wolf. Run him a little bit. You ought to do that. Something's wrong, something. What in the world are preachers taking their lives for? We're supposed to be standing and telling people how to live. I believe the reason is because we have double lifers. Now, us preachers didn't talk about what we're going to preach. I certainly appreciate them preaching what they preached. I just, God laid this on my heart. Preached to my folks on Sunday night. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, if you would please, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I want you to see it, please, if you would, please. Whose end is destruction. I want to speak a little while on this subject, the destruction of the double life. My Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless and help a little while. I feel somewhat intimidated by the great messages that we heard already. If I just talked about their messages and gave invitation, it would be wonderful. This is the slot that you've given me. I want to be a help and a blessing to somebody in this room. If it's just one that would listen. If just one to understand the party's over. And if they don't understand it, destruction is ahead. I pray that you'd help us now and bless us. Holy Ghost of God, have your will and way in this message. Speak through me to these in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. There is not a deception as bad as self-deception. Many church members and Christian kids live double lives. Now, I don't need amens this morning. It really doesn't matter to me. I know what I'm done. I've preached and pastored for 27 years, and I'm on the phone with preachers numbers of times a day, and I'm telling you, they're asking me what's going on with some of my people. The people are doing some of the craziest things that people have ever done. They're double lifers. See, they refuse to obey verse 17. Look at it. The great apostle said, you follow me, and then you mark those who follow me or come after me or walk after me. You mark those for an example. He said, but because they refuse to live, the double lifers, they refuse to live in verse 17, so they live in verse 18 and 19. They walk. For many walk of whom I told you often. It seemed like he warned them quite a few times. I told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They have a church life on Sunday, and in some case young people every day during Christian school hours, but after their free time, they totally have a different lifestyle. These pictures that we found on Facebook is not something that's new. It was in our face long before it ever got on the internet. Young people, let me say this. If you're stupid enough to live in sin and then stupid enough to paste it on the World Wide Web. You're stupid. God in heaven, we're rubbing it in our parents' face and our pastor's face now, putting it on the World Wide Web. Hey, nutcase, look at me. It's for everybody in the world to see. The very idea, and then saying, I have survived NBBC, I've survived Prophet, I've survived Faith, I've survived Pilots and all that other stuff, Brother Terry. God help us, man. Truth about Brother Terry, preached a lot of stuff I wanted to say. We're crazy. We're absolutely crazy. Now, if you want me to tell you how to build a big church, we can do that tonight or this morning. Why don't we just deal with some of the stuff that's in this room right now? If we're going to have revival, the judgment's going to start at the house of God. We need to get honest with ourselves. Honesty and truth will bring revival. I mean, they have a different lifestyle. They party, they drink, they smoke dope, they listen to sex music, they make out, they fornicate, impregnate, and then become reprobates. All the while going to church and asking everybody to pray for them. It's lasciviousness. They live like a devil and pray and act like they're Christians. Young people, I'm not trying to get on your case. There's some great young people in this room. I know that. But there's some that are living a double life and you know who you are. They act. It's nothing but pretending. They just pretend. We've become tremendous actors in our fundamental Independent Baptist movement. We go through all the motions and we have our hair just right and our clothes just right and we got an inspired Bible we hold in our laps and boy, we can sing the songs of Zion and yet when we're away with no authorities watching us. And by the way, I'm talking to adults also. We have a different life. I read about an evangelist, heard about an evangelist, somebody was telling me about him. He preached a great meeting and preached all week, Brother Smith, and on Friday when he finished, he went to his motel room, dressed down, and then he went to the local bar room, bellied up to the bar, began to drink. A man walked up to him and said, man, aren't you the evangelist preaching up the road here? He said, yes. He said, well, I was in the meeting tonight. He said, you asked folks to get saved. He said, I didn't get saved because I have a drinking problem. I'll come here and catch you. What is this? The evangelist said this. He said, let me tell you something. He said, I'm on my time now, and what I do on my time is my business. Excuse me. I know it should shock some of you, but that's just the way it is with some people, and especially our young people. Now, brethren, I know this sounds, I mean, we've been encouraged, but we need a discouraging message right now. I'm giving you one right now because some of you better wake up. This stuff is permeating in our Independent Baptist churches. It's permeating our Bible college, and anybody that has a Bible college can tell you this is coming to us. The double-lifers. I'm not talking about backsliding Christian. I'm not talking about a child that backslides for a while. I'm talking about a child that actually has a double life. That's exactly what some of us believe, that we can get away with that stuff. Paul said in verse 17, be you followers of us, make sure that you walk like us, and make sure you mark everybody that walks like us for an example. Look what he said, please, but avoid, mark those, get away from, have nothing to do with those who walk otherwise. Don't even be on the invitation list. I think we heard. There are enemies of Christ. Here in this letter to the Philippians, we find Paul overwhelmed with joy. You know that. You preachers know that. It's just a whole book of joy. Even in his incarceration, he just is filled with joy. But all of a sudden now, in chapter 3, we find him weeping. Who is he weeping over? Himself? No, not himself. Is he weeping over the circumstance of being incarcerated? No, not quite. I want you to look at it carefully in those verses, please. He's now shedding tears over others. Those who profess Christ but are minding earthly things. I don't understand what we're fighting here. I really don't. I've tried to put my finger on it. I understand worldliness. I understand the devil. I understand those things. But I'm telling you, in these last days, I believe all the demons of hell have been loosed on our churches and our nation. We know that the lost crowd's the enemy of the cross. But how about the church crowd? Hey, folks, I don't know if you know this or not, but we're not supposed to be fighting you. You're supposed to be helping us along, man. Why in God's name does preachers spend so much time with problem people? Why do we spend so much time trying to fix up a mess up? The very idea that you come through 12 years of our Christian school and in some cases 4 years of our Bible college and can't get your life together scripturally, something's wrong somewhere. I believe personally that we filled our independent Baptist churches with bastards. I believe they'd never been born again. I never believed they had a head-on collision with the Holy Ghost of God. They'd never come to conviction and conversion. And that's what's happened. We've got young people that say they're saved but never had a changed life. And I don't care. You don't have to be a Keith Gomez. You've got saved out of reprobation. And the absolute transformed life. I don't care where you're from, man. Born in a preacher's home. You get saved, you're going to change. I don't believe we're looking for it anymore. I just believe we're trying to talk everybody into being saved. This crowd was not spiritually minded, but carnal minded. This world system had a hold on them. They had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Double lifers. To be spiritually minded, folks, is to see the whole world from heaven's point of view. We're to give our hearts to heavenly things. I want you to see what the great apostle said. He said, I'm telling you that their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. They mine earthly things. They're so stinking carnal. They're enemies of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but God saved you to sell out. I'm sick and tired of hearing preachers talk about full-time Christian work. Excuse me, but God saved everybody for full-time Christian work. There's those that God calls a ministerial work, but all of us should be full-time Christians. Some have chosen the well-watered plains of Jordan and ended up in Sodom. While others refuse the pleasures and treasures of Egypt because God has something greater and eternal than this temporary world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Look at verse 20 if you would please. For our conversation is in heaven. Do you see that? You know Ephesians say that we're already seated there. If we're already seated there, young people, that means you ought to live like you're already there. And here we are in this generation of fundamentalism. And as I was saved 36 years ago and began to watch this thing evolve, I thought I was in the, and I still believe that we're in the greatest movement. And I thought there was something out there that was closer to the New Testament church. I would get in it, and I believe I'm in it. The independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. I believe I'm in it. I'm a big B Baptist. I'm big independent. And I'm big on fundamental. I'm so fundamental, I actually believe we have inspired Bible. God, help us. I want you to notice a few of the characteristics real quick when we go eat lunch. Look at them, please, of these double lifers. Number one, they start the con job out at an early age. Parents, I don't want to be unkind to you, but bless God, I'm telling you, some of you just don't see it. A little wrong here and a little wrong there, a little cheating here and a little cheating there, a little stealing here, a little stealing there, a little lie here, a little lie there. Then all of a sudden you get caught and you begin to weep. The parents said, God bless them. Boy, I'm glad they got caught. And look at the tears. But they're not tears of repentance. They're tears that they got caught. And all you've done is you've made them a little more educated on how not to get caught again. They have learned that we Christians love and have mercy, and because of that, we're easily conned. Y'all listen to me very carefully now. I've done this a long time. I've talked to a lot of preachers. I'm telling you, we've got young people that are living this way, and they'll fool you. They'll come and hug your neck, and they'll say, I love you, and the whole time, living just the opposite of what you're preaching. They're in this room. There are adults in this room doing the same thing. I'm talking about morning crowd people. Just think about our Sunday morning fringe people. I mean, those that the only time you shake your hand, you got to tackle in the parking lot as they're running out the back door getting an invitation. And you say what you want. There's preachers in this room right now know that you've had assistant pastors that were pretenders, double lifers. We've dealt with this in our movement, and the problem is what we do is we don't talk about it. We feel that we're shamed because of it. We send them on some other ministry to be a minister somewhere else. We got to confront it and deal with it. Double lifers. It shocks us. It shocks us down to our toes when we find out, good night, how could this ever be going? Under my nose. You know what conning somebody is? They have learned the game well. They do it at an early age, Brother Smith. Because we are loving and long-suffering and full of mercy, and they know that we're Christians, we're going to help them up again. And isn't it funny? And all you preachers better say amen right here. Isn't it funny that when they get caught, all of a sudden they get saved again? For the third time. Isn't it funny they do that? You know why they do that? They want to say, well, the reason I was doing what I was doing is because I wasn't saved. You're stomping on the grace of God is what you're doing. What you need to do is get honest with yourself. See, you're under self-deception. They have learned that because we love much, we forgive much, and we're easily conned. They know that love covers a multitude of sins. And let me say this to you, that we've had enough covered sin in fundamentalism. My Bible says, he that covereth sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh, to them will find mercy. God gave me that verse in Comfort, Texas at the Pot of Gold Ranch. I was a counselor for Brother Bob Smith. And I was smoking. It's all right to go to camp, smoke a little bit. I didn't bring my cigarettes back then. I said I had a lot of baggage and I had a lot of sin. I dropped a lot of sin. But there's some sin that got you that had me. Some of you smokers, not time to pray. Look up here. That sin had me. You know how many times I quit? 100 times. The more I pass it right now, I'm thinking about taking it back up. This time I'm going to do cigars. Grow my beard back. Anyway, y'all. I remember one time Brother Smith preaching on tithing or something. I remember I walked the aisle, I was a young convert, and I knelt, and my cigarettes fell out on the altar. He said, look here, Brother Gomez done quit smoking. I didn't even preach on the subject tonight. I wasn't quitting. I wanted to pick them cigarettes up so bad, put them back in my pocket, but I said, I ain't touching them things. So the church left out, I went out and got me another pack. Y'all listen to me, I wasn't a double lifer. I was addicted. You can put her down, you can ask him, I was living for Jesus. I would rather be sincere. Y'all listen to me now. I'd rather be sincere and love the Lord and do it. By the way, I was winning souls, winning my football team, Christ. I'd rather smoke and be sincere than some of you that look clean as a hound dog's tooth and live in a double life. You're a pretender. I remember I got under the scrub oak tree. I was there the other day. Brother Ogden, where you at, Brother Ogden? Remember when we went up there? Met you up there? I was hunkered down in Texas. Y'all wanted me to come up there, you and Brother Ballard. I think the only reason Brother Smith has me preaching these conferences is he has Cecil Ballard preaching here and Mike Ray. And he wants to at least show you that there's at least somebody came out of his ministry that's got a little stinking sense. But anyway, we went up there to Pot of Gold. I remember old Cecil said, do you remember this? I said, no, son, I don't remember. He said, preacher, this is old cafeteria. This is a scrub oak where you repented of smoking. Told me about that. Young people, I don't know if anybody explained this. Pretty simple. Repentance means turning around. Not this. But it's turning around. You're going in the wrong direction, you turn around. It's too simple. Why aren't you doing it? You know the problem right now? You know why it's quiet in here? Because there's nobody in here like that. There's not only young people like that. There's adults like that. There's preachers in this room like that. The double life. These men are being caught. And they're taking their life instead of facing up. They're not man enough to live for Jesus Christ. And they're not man enough to face up to their sin. So they just take the coward's way out. You see, this matter of love covers a multitude of sins. What it means, Brother Thorpe, it means that we love so much we don't even see the sin. That's the love that covers the multitude of sin. We love them so much, we don't even see their fallacies and their sins and their shortcomings. We love them so much. Parents, somewhere, somehow, you're going to have to get a load of that verse and understand you ought to love your children, but don't give them excuses. You watch every character trait in their lives. I think sometimes we fail. We fail to see it. There are preachers in this room right now that I love very much, and the preachers mean the world to me. We're very close, some of us. Some of our children have disappointed us. This is what you always say. I've never seen it. Some of the young people in our churches, Brother Ray, Brother Angel, we never see it. You'd never believe that. It's amazing how they all get together. Birds of a feather always flock together. That's a Bible verse my daddy gave me. He gave me another one. Lay down with dogs, come up with fleas. My daddy had all those Bible verses memorized before he was saved. I mean, we have women that are marrying drunks and drug addicts because she doesn't see him as that. But just one that just might have a little flaw, and maybe we can conquer it with prayers and help. You know, I've never seen a man marry a drunk woman, an alcoholic woman, and said he's going to reform her. We've got silly women that are marrying people like that and thinking, listen, the guy has a double life. We've got one in my church right now I'm working on. He just has a double life. She was foolish enough to marry him. You better be careful believing everything your children tell you. Because I promise you, they have learned to tell you just what you want to hear. Which leads me to my second point. They can tell. The double lifers, they can tell who else is a double lifers. They can. I don't know what it is, brethren, but I'm telling you, they absolutely go. Brother Sam, listen to me. At the college, you know the problem is, we think that even in Bible college, that all the kids are good kids. We believe that all the kids in our church are good kids, that all of our members are good members. That's just not so. And for some reason, as Brother Terry said, it doesn't take very long. I preach in some large conclaves of young people. And I'm telling you right now, every place I've ever preached, it just seems like it doesn't take very long at all. At our youth conference, it doesn't take very long at all. I don't care what church you're from, they've never met one another. But before the second service, they're all sitting together back over here. And it's always back over. It's never up front, forward. I don't know what it is. Beepers? Connection? You know, I believe it is. I believe it's a look. I believe it's a look, preacher. That's what I believe. I don't have it all down. Most preachers know me, know that I have tremendous discernment. I can see about 10 years down the road. But I'm telling you right now, boy, y'all got me fooled. Young people done wonderful. You're the greatest pretenders and con jobs I've ever met in my life. And I'm off the street. But there's a look. There's a look that y'all give one another. There's a look. There's a dress. I'm about to get it down, but I'm still wading through it. But I promise they get together every time. And it's amazing. Are y'all listening to me today? I'm talking about they sit next to you, they smile, and right now you're saying, that ain't mine. This is so wonderful. I just got to thinking, I said, you know, whoever I marry, preacher, it doesn't really matter. I'd have to marry, if I'm going to marry an ex-preacher's wife, it's just going to have to be a woman that is used to ministry our size, and there ain't nobody out there like that. I even called Tim Green one time, I said, man, you know all these women, they marry for money. I said, you know a rich pastor's wife out there somewhere? I was just cutting up. He said, no, but I know a lot of preachers that are rich that has wives. I said, well, I can get them knocked off for $25. I'm from Chicago. But I got to thinking, I said, if they're not a woman that's used to ministering our side and all the problems, they're not going to make it. So I said, what's the difference to marrying anybody? I just got to train her. Then I got to thinking, I'm not marrying a woman for my people. Are y'all listening to me now? If you don't agree with me, that's all right. Drop dead. I'm not marrying a woman for my church. I'm marrying a woman for me. I said, I don't guess it matters if she's used to the ministry or not. So a little bit's been coming in all my counseling session. It's wonderful to see her. I just want to put a video camera on and watch her eyes. It's great. Hey, she's a layman. She ain't never heard all this trash. We're questioning her. Dad, Brother Angel, where you at? Brother Angel, she was on that Facebook stuff. Pictures, just lewd stuff. And her parents were in there and they're going, when did you do this? And just a pass. By the way, hey guy, hey, look at me, man. Won't you man up for a thing? I'll tell you what's happened to our movement. We've neutered our men. Passive. Won't you man up? When I sit in a counseling session and I'm hearing the man goes, when did you do that, sweetie? And I said, now, brother, one of her problems is she's running with this girl, this little girl, is a blatant flaming whore. That's a Bible word, by the way. And he said, she don't run with her anymore. Right, sweetie? God's truth. I'm telling the truth, Kim. The little girl just stared at her dad like, you're so stupid. It's true, just stared. And he goes, no, she ain't. She's not. The girl wouldn't even answer, but he answered for her. No, she's not. Brother, now y'all say what you want, but this old man, after being rode hard and put up wet for 27 years, preaching every day out somewhere, I just want to load up my few animals I got and my bows and arrows and just drive off in the sunset west. These are people I pastored. This man runs a $40 million business. Answering for his own daughter. By the way, I know you wouldn't confront anybody like that. You may lose his tithe, right? They all dance with the devil's tune, I hate all authority. They learn how to submit when they're in your presence, but when they're away from you, they do what they do. They talk evil of those that God has put over them. They despise structure. They're inconsistent at best in all that they do. They learn to tell on each other even. That's what's really amazing. These double-lifers can't even stand themselves or others that live in double life. They're not actually telling each other, believe it or not. They have a look about them. They learn how to blend in like chameleons. It's amazing how they just blend in. And right now, see, that's the problem with some of you folks sitting here. You're looking around and goes, come on, man, get off of Gomez. Who's he talking about? They all look fine to me. I don't believe we want to be honest with ourselves. I don't believe we want to be intellectually honest with ourselves, nor scripturally honest with ourselves. We just don't. That's why we're in the mess with it. We can have revival. I believe we have the right Bible. I believe we have the right methods. I believe we have the right Savior. I believe we have the right message. I believe we have the right churches. We need the right people in the churches. I think this is why the latter day preacher says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Some of the greatest preaching that's ever been done is being done in this generation. I think the fault is with the hearing. The third thing I want to say quickly is that they learn to perfect both lives. They're best at both. They have perfected the language of both and can articulate with either at the drop of a hat. I mean, praise the Lord and pass the bong. I'm talking about, glory to God and pour another schlitz. I'm talking about singing the songs of Zion that we just sang, and then sing the songs of MTV and never miss a word. I mean playing musical instruments in the house of God and then turn around and playing instruments in the house of blues. Now folks, you think I'm kidding you, but I can give you 10 illustrations of preachers right now that told me that their kids married another PK the whole time thinking for sure that everything was squared away. And the most debauched, ungodly, story has unfolded. One of the great evangelists of this world, well, I think one of the greatest evangelists in America today. People are scared of him because he tells the truth too much. This nation can't handle the preaching it takes for revival, so they don't much like him, but he tells the truth about it, and he hits a home run every time he preaches. His precious daughter married a preacher's son. I've got to call her in a few days. She loves me, and she just weeps uncontrollably. She made the statement, said, Michael Jackson could stay married for 2 years. I can't even stay married for 3 months. And she's blaming herself, preacher, because she married a PK, a preacher's son, the most wicked, vile reprobate ever. Are y'all listening to that? Within 3 weeks of their marriage, he was with a prostitute on Saturday night, walked up to his dad's platform, started playing the bass, Brother Sam. It's happening all over. Double lifers. The party's over. The game's over. You better tell him, preacher kids, the game's over. We learn how to play the game. Do you understand that our kids, they just hang around, they know ministry, they know how to sing, they know how to soul win, they know how to run bus routes, they know it all. They just blend in. I know this is a sobering message, but you know what? God sent me here to tell you, and I'm going to tell you right now. The double lifers, they got both lives perfected, and you cannot see it sometimes. You preachers appreciate this. When parents come and said, my kid would, in the Christian school, my kid would never lie. When I hear that, I want to do what the brother did to the drunk, Brother Terry. Just, now, I still got a little world in me. God saved a lot of me, but I'm still a man. And when somebody makes a stupid statement like that, I just figured I'd do God a favor. And didn't lay a track on his forehead like Brother Ray would do, of course. They perfected the languages. You know this to be true. If you read the paper or watch the news, I mean, you got the MTV crowd. They'll absolutely, with their sensual, perverted, reprobate music, they will give God the glory for their talent. Talk to me. The other night, Saturday night, the wife and I were finishing up and thinking about how Sunday was going to go, and God's blessing a good way. In the last 5 weeks, we had 343 people walk the aisle for salvation. God's doing a good thing there, and we were just wrapping everything up and thinking about what I was going to preach and about the conference here and praying for the conference several weeks. And I just turned on the Fox News just to see what our wonderful president was doing lately. About time to go to bed, and I just flipped another channel. Brother Terry, there it was. Woodstock, then and now. Young people don't know what that is. Big rock concert. Here in the country. Had a 500,000 young people show up to that thing. I don't know anything about it except I knew about the music and about a little bit about what took place. I never did see anything on it. I just kept it there for a little while. And I saw where they told Santana to get up and play. And they had just dropped some acid. They said, no, we're not ready. We can't. Not right now. We can't. They said, if you don't take this slot, you're going to lose your slot. You'll never play at this concert. Would have played to 500,000 people they wanted to. They got on stage, and Carlos Santana said, when I looked at my neck of my guitar, Brother Nichols, he said it was like a serpent. He's tripping so bad. He's looking at, and these guys are supposed to play music. And he said, like a serpent. He said, all I was doing is trying to grab it. The drummer went wild. He said it was one of the greatest rock drum solos ever recorded. The guy was stone crazy. The devil overtook him. I said, the devil overtook him. And that's what's going to happen to you. Keep dancing with the devil. This is what he said now all these years back. He looks back, and this is what then and now, you know. Then, and now they interview him. Y'all listen to me today. And this is what he said. I just asked God, when we don't, I just asked God to help me. Now, folks, you see, we hear that and we go, but it's happening in our own churches. Just like that. For me to hear a guy that's stoned on acid asking God to help him, for me to hear the MTV crowd praising God for giving the gift, for me to hear that, it just absolutely graced me. But yet I know it's the same thing some of our young people do. There are precious preachers in this room that I love very dearly. Their sons are drunks, incarcerated, lost. That's just men I know here. They're coming out of churches like crazy because of the double lifers. They're living double lives. They know what to say and how to say it to all parents, all pastors, all Christian friends. They can tell you exactly, listen parents, what you want to hear. All con men know this approach. Some of us have been deceived by the double lifers. We may be deceived in the future, I don't know. We've all hurt. We've all been hurt by them. My message to you today is take heed. They're preaching in this room right now. You will not, I'm not an FBI agent, but boy, I tell you what, you're not going to search the internet. You're not going to go on Facebook. You're not really interested in finding out what's going on. I don't know if you know this or not, but our church is supposed to be a spotless bride. I don't know if you know this or not, but we're really supposed to get back to church discipline, and that's what we've not done. We let everything go on in our churches that can happen. We kind of cover it and hide it instead of expose it. We believe for some reason that God would bless that. My Bible says just the opposite. You ought to expose it and you ought to let folks know. If the Bible says smite the scorn of the simple beware, you ought to stand before your people and tell them things. Well, the young people listen. I love you, young people. God only knows I do. The great finances that I have to raise every week of my life to have the schools that I have and the college I have, you put her down, man. I love young people and I love my movement. And I certainly want somebody to come out of the back end of that thing that takes a stand and has the backbone of a saw log, will stand true and preach this book right. But we have foolishness going on in our churches. And we're allowing it. I preach this message on Sunday. We had a great move on Sunday night. To my surprise, I looked up and I got a card, and I read the card, and it was a great preacher's son. Two of the Tharp kids sung Sunday night with one of my kids and did a wonderful job. And it's amazing when you start getting them college students saved, Brother Sam. Great preacher's son walked the aisle when I preached the double life. And I read his name, it shocked me. So I'm tired of the double life. And he got saved. Can I say this to you? Let's stand to our feet. We need Bowman, not con man. Let's stand, please. Bowman, not con man. Bowman, not con man. The destruction of the double life. Look at the Word of God one more time, please. Whose end is destruction. Whose end is destruction. Young people, do you think for one moment that we go through these great pains to build the buildings and have the teachers and all of that we do for your destruction? I don't think so. We actually go through these pains and raise this money and spend this money on you and for you. We're about to have a great army of strong, independent, fundamental Baptist kids coming out of the back end of our institution. If the Lord tears this coming, we're going to carry this torch. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a few of us getting a little older. So I love young preachers. Brother Smith is not going to be around forever. Some of us are not going to be around forever. Who's going to step up? A double lifer? We don't want that. We've got enough of those. If you need to come to this altar, some are already here, you make sure you do. Father, bless, please, these messages. God, thank you so much for Brother Ray and that Bowman. Lord, have us to shoot those arrows, and many of us have, and we've seen those type of results. And God, continue to have us to be a Bowman. I hope that something I said was an arrow. And oh, God, may the young people understand that I don't want the party to be over. I don't want it to even start. Have no young people here to be on the invitation list. Have them to understand that double lifers will destroy their lives. There's some now that's been stopped And according to this book, as Brother Angel said, and as this scripture I just read said, they will be stopped. Destruction's before them. That's not what we want for them. How many tears have been shed because of double lifers, party goers, people who threw the will of God away totally? Bless this invitation. Maybe somebody here need to be saved. I pray they'd come and seek somebody out and said, I have been a phony, I've been a pretender, I've been a double lifer, and I want to get saved this morning. Father, bless, please, this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing and